Thank you, worship team. I do love the Christmas season because I do like Christmas music. So anyone else like Christmas music? When I was a kid, my parents would always play Christmas music, like some of the country stations would turn into Christmas music. And I have the hardest time finding the right station because there's some Christmas music that I love. And then there's like Michael Jackson when he was a kid, just that grates on my nerves, Christmas music. So it's hard to find the right Christmas music, but I do love Christmas music. So it's after Thanksgiving, so we can legally talk about Christmas. We can start. Any of you already put up a Christmas tree? A few of you have. Wow, that's pretty good. My kids were some of my brothers and sisters went and cut Christmas trees yesterday, and they're like, come on, it's time. And I'm like, it's not really time. And they always remind us, one year we were so busy, and it just had a lot going on. When we were pastoring, and we had a lot of Christmas stuff going on, and we had a living nativity we did every year, and so we put the Christmas tree up on Christmas Eve, and they still are like, remember that time we didn't do it till Christmas Eve? And it was kind of fun, but usually we don't wait that long anymore. So I want to start by talking about Christmas, and my point today is that the Christmas was perfect in the Bible. The Christmas was perfect. And I want to bring us back to when we were young, probably we all believed the Christmas story in the Bible. But sometimes we can start to think of it as like a truth, but not really feel it or understand it or live it. It's just that happened just like Adam and Eve happened, and just like, you know, Moses happened and Noah's Ark happened. It's kind of a little folklore. It's Santa Claus-ish, but we believe it. But bring Christmas back to this season to really, really resonate in the fact that it was perfect and it really happened in a city and place that you can go visit today. That this Christmas story is true, and it's perfect. The Christmas story didn't actually begin with the angel appearing to Mary. It begins with an angel appearing to a couple who are too old to have children. A couple who, surprisingly, that Zechariah is the father, and this guy was one of the royal priests. In fact, he would be one of the priests that would go into the Holy of Holies, to the temple, and offer sacrifices once a year. And he was a very, very well-respected person, but because he didn't have children, in this culture, he was considered cursed by God. When people, they'd whisper behind his back, he seems like such a nice guy. I wonder what he did. Maybe you've had people whisper something like that about you before, so you can identify. But that was the culture around Zechariah. He's a good guy. He serves God. He's a priest. But he must have done something to make God mad, because if you couldn't have children, you were cursed, in their opinion, by God, even though we know that's not true. So Elizabeth and Zechariah is where the Christmas story really happens. And we can actually read that it was prophesied 735 some odd years before it actually happened, that God said, hey, this is going to be a miracle. It's going to happen. But the Christmas story in this day, it happened when the angel shows up to Zechariah and says, hey, you're going to have a child. And Zechariah, he's like, well, I'm old. That's what he says. He said, I'm old. And he's careful when he talks about his wife. He didn't say, and my wife's really old too. He says, and my wife is well along in her years. So it might be something we should remember. If you're talking about your wife, you can say you're old all day, but you can't say, and your wife's old too. So Zechariah's like, I'm old, and my wife's, well, she's well along in her years. How's this going to happen? It's a cool story. We're not going to read the whole story. And the angel says, you know, if just because you're doubting this, you're not going to be able to talk until this baby's born. And eventually, 9 months later, we see John the Baptist. So what's powerful about the story, what I want to point out, one of the powerful things is God shows up to an ordinary priest and with an ordinary wife, and he shows up to someone who is kind of on the outside, considered unworthy in this cultural time because he didn't have a kid. He showed up to an imperfect person, that's what people viewed them as, to bring a perfect gift. And I think it's not an accident that he shows up to, there were priests who were blessed by God in people's minds. They had lots of children, they had the authority, the people loved him, but he showed up to the one priest who people whispered behind his back, I wonder what he did. Because the story of the Christmas story is perfect, and he came for an imperfect world. He came for ordinary people. He came for people like you and I who wouldn't say, yeah, I'm perfect, and I've figured it all out, and I've got everything together. But the opposite. I've figured some things out, but not everything. I don't always have it together. I'm definitely not always perfect. Those are the people that he came for, and that's one of the reasons Christmas is perfect. Then the angel shows up to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's a lot of people consider like about 13, 14 years old. She's young. And the angel says, greetings, highly favored woman. Now, Mary must have been thinking, what have I done to be highly favored? Like she wasn't, we don't read that she was perfect. She probably had, you know, lost her temper from time to time, probably had ungodly thoughts. She probably was a normal 13 or 14 year old daughter. I have one. She's close to perfect, but not perfect. She was an ordinary girl. And yet God says to her, highly favored. What did she do to be highly favored? Nothing. That God shows favor on people who aren't deserving of it all the time. That he blesses people who aren't perfect. That he shows up to a normal teenage girl and she becomes extraordinary. Because that is the story of Christmas. That Jesus' ministry is showing favor to people who hadn't done anything to earn it. And then one of my favorite things that, and I might preach about this if I can fit it in this series, but I'm going to give it away before I do. So pretend you didn't hear this next part if I do preach about the shepherds. One of my favorite things, the angels, like, can you imagine the angels, like walking outside and hearing angel voices singing from heaven? The angels, they show up to the shepherds. The perfect story of Christmas. The angels show up to shepherds. Shepherds in this, they were considered outsiders of the religious system. If I think of, you know, if I had a brother or somebody who was a shepherd and had a big flock of sheep or cows or something, like I wouldn't think, well, I like a farmer, like not a big deal. But in this religious system, the shepherds were on the outskirts of the, and one of the reasons is because if you wanted to be holy in this religious system, you could never touch dead things. One of their rules. Now, shepherds touch dead things all the time. They had to protect their flock from wolves, and they'd kill them. They'd have stillborn lambs. You know, often they weren't considered ceremonially clean because of their livelihood. And these shepherds, they'd raise lambs, and they'd sell them to the perfect Jewish people so they could offer sacrifices and not have to get their hands dirty. And they were outsiders. They were, you know, just wanderers. They didn't usually have a place they called home. They were nobodies. And the angel decides to show up to them and say, hey, good news. Today, in the town of David, his Savior has been born to you. He says that to the shepherds. Perfect story. He shows up to people. Angels could have chosen the most powerful rulers in the nation and showed up to him and changed the world. But he shows up to some lowly shepherds because that's the story of Christmas. He went to the outsiders, to people the religious system had rejected, outside a relationship with God, and says, hey, I love you. I'm here for you. I'm coming for you. Then, 1,500 miles away, Jesus is born. And what's so powerful is he was born as Caesar Augustus was the first considered real emperor of Rome. He ruled for 40 years. Now, can you think of, and does anybody know, if you're history buffs, who was Caesar Augustus' adopted father? Anybody know who is Caesar Augustus in the Bible, his adopted father is? What? That's close. Julius Caesar. So Caesar Augustus had a very well-known adopted father. And Julius Caesar was considered, he made out himself to be like a god, like a deity. So Caesar Augustus, in this time, he was the son of a deity, so he was considered, in some people, as a godlike person. And he was the first, as I would say, the true ruling emperor of Rome. And the perfect thing about this story is, the only time you hear about Caesar Augustus, unless you're a history major, is a footnote in the story of Jesus Christ. The only reason we really even know that name, unless you studied history or you were in a history class, Roman history class in college, the only reason we know the name Caesar Augustus is because Jesus, a carpenter, was born to a lady named Mary. That he becomes the most powerful person in the world at this time, a footnote in the story of Jesus. It's a perfect story. And it's easy to think, as I opened with, as an adult, like, yeah, it's true. I believe it. But sometimes in our grown-up minds, in our busy worlds, and in the clutter that gets in there, we fail to see the significance of that truth, that it really was perfect. Most of us have been celebrating Christmas most of our lives, and ever since you became a Christian, we've known the reason for Christmas isn't Santa Claus, but it's Jesus. But sometimes we lose sight of, what does that mean? What does that look like? How does that impact me? Well, it impacts you because he came for imperfect people just like you and I. That's why Christmas is perfect. So this Christmas, throughout the cancellations and the snow and freezing rain, the shopping and the parties and the food, let us remember Christmas is perfect. Now, Matthew and Luke both capture the Christmas story in their Gospels. And Matthew, he doesn't begin with like once upon a time, but he begins, and it's so powerful, with a genealogy. He begins with a genealogy. And what Matthew is trying to do is he's trying to connect Jesus, first of all, to Abraham and to David. But he wants to, and we're not going to be in Matthew, but you can turn there if you want to. We're going to be in Luke. But what Matthew does is he connects Jesus to history. He wants people to know that Jesus was a real person in a line of history. And in, you know, generations and generations, generations, he connects Jesus so that anybody who's reading this would be like, especially the Jewish population, would be like, well, he has to be related to Abraham because that was a promise. And they can trace him back and that he was a real person in time. And he does that also so that the secular world can, they know genealogies survive, will know that Jesus existed. People, one kind of a side thing is, people often wonder, like, why did God wait so long to send Jesus? Like, we have the whole Old Testament, we have, you know, that he was going to show himself to the world through the Israelites, and why did he wait so long to reveal himself, to fix the wrong that had happened, to take away the sacrificial system, to make it so we had a clear pathway to God? Why wait so long? And a lot of scholars believe, because this is the first time in history that there was a written language and roads capable of taking this message to the world. This is the first time in history that there was enough innovation, enough of a power that could actually take what God did and show it to the world. Kind of interesting. I think that's probably one of the reasons. It's probably one of the reasons God, in his infinite knowledge, picked this perfect time. Kind of a side note. But so that's Matthew. He begins with a genealogy. Jesus was an actual person who really lived. And then he states the birth. This is the birth, and states it out. This is how it happened, that Mary was betrothed to Joseph and angel appeared to her. That's how he does. Now, Luke is different. Luke's a doctor, and he was writing to Theophilus, who I did a lot of research, and there's all kinds of different ideas of who this Theophilus guy was, and it doesn't really matter who he was. It's interesting. But he was, a lot of people considered a wealthy patron. He was somebody that was important to Luke, and he was someone who'd been taught some of the scripture, who'd been preached to, but Luke wanted him to have a real clear, documented, this is what Christmas is all about. This is how it started. So Luke speaks to all kinds of eyewitnesses, speaks to the people who firsthand saw these things, miracles happened, and he writes in the account, and we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He says this, "Many people have attempted to write about the things that have taken place among us. Reports of these things were handed down to us. They were people who saw these things for themselves from the beginning and then passed the word on." Luke knows something so significant and powerful happens that everyone's trying to document something, that everybody's trying to get down on words what happened so nobody will forget, because something really happened in history, an event that changed the world. So Luke is trying to also make a clear understanding of what these events were. And then in verse 3, "I myself have carefully investigated everything from beginning to end, So it seems good to me to write down an orderly report of exactly what happened. I am doing this for you, most excellent Theophilus. I want you to know that these things that you have been taught are true. These things that have been taught are true. And then he does something really unique and really powerful in chapter 2. I'm going to skip chapter 2, verse 1. This is so cool. He anchors the whole story in history. And Matthew doesn't do this. Luke, this is what Luke does. He anchors in history, and I'll tell you why, but let me read to you verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So let's pause for a second. Why do you think Luke anchored this in history? Like, why important? Like, why do we care about the census? What? Yes, it shows why Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. Like, it shows why they traveled. But I think that Luke, it was such a great way of thinking. He wanted this true factual story to be anchored in history. You see, if it wasn't anchored in history, then the world wouldn't be able to be like, okay, when did that happen? How did that happen? Is it true? But he knew that Caesar Augustus was the most powerful person in the world, and he knew that this was the first census, so he writes down the first census, and he knew that people, you know, hundreds, thousands of years later, would be able to look and say, okay, when was Quirinius governor of Syria? He anchored it into the world so that this story wouldn't be lost with time. In fact, if an amazing event happened today, or this week, or this year, something incredible, and we have such written language now, it might not be quite as powerful, but if I wanted to make sure that my words got remembered, I'd try to anchor in history too. Like, I'd try to say, okay, this was, you know, President Trump was president, and here's some things that are happening, and so that people 1,000 years later could be like, okay, there was a Donald Trump president during this time, and there was these, you know, natural disaster, anything you could think of that happened in history. I'd try to anchor it so that the world could be like, okay, that really happened. So this is what Luke does. He anchors it to history. And then he said there was Mary who was betrothed to Joseph. They had to go to Bethlehem because of this decree that Caesar Augustus issued. And I used to do an Alpha class. I don't know if you've ever done Alpha. Some of you have done that, right? We used to do those at our church, and we've had a lot of people who Alpha was a great program for people who are searching for truth. They believe, they're not sure if they believe. They're in different walks with the Lord. And so one thing we kind of talk about at Alpha is, what if it's true? What if this whole Jesus thing is true? And what would that change? But if it's not true, worst case scenario is you lived a moral life, you were a good person, you had some great principles you lived with, you were, you know, a Christian. Everybody wants to hire one or marry one or be around them. We want Christians for friends because they usually are respectful and they usually care about us and they usually are authentic and, you know, we try not to steal and lie and that we it's good moral truths. That would be great. The worst case of being a follower of Jesus is that would happen. But the best case is that it's true. That God really did send his son to die on the cross for us, to live a perfect life, that God really did do this thing, these things that happened in history where people were scrambling to write them down, to help us to know that, hey, this event happened. Like, we don't want people to forget this. There's not any Facebook videos where people are going to see it. There's no social media where it's being shared. We're going to have to write it down because if we don't, it might be lost in history. And what a horrible thing would happen if it's true, for it to be lost in history. So Luke, he writes, he ties it to history so that we would someday be able to look back at that and say, wow, those line up. There was a Matthew genealogies. There was a man named Jesus born of a carpenter. There's this emperor and a governor who was at this time, and it makes sense that there was a decree that was issued for a first census taking, that it really happened in history, that we can nail down a very specific time period that this event happened because Luke wanted us to know it's true, that he didn't just make it up. There were hundreds of people, eyewitnesses, who wrote similar accounts that all kind of point to the same thing, that event happened that changed the world. What if it's true? How powerful is that? How scary it would be to miss it, because we truly believe it's life-changing, and it changed the world. Angel says this, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." How important, for all the people. "Today in a town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So it makes Christmas perfect because it's for all the people. Not the people who just lived by a specific set of religious rules. Not just the Israelites who God chose to show himself to the world. Not just the people who had sacrificed and were part of the Judaism religion. Not just the rich people or the people who lived fairly normal moral lives. But all the people, every single one of them who would choose him. And then when he comes, if you read through Acts, the stories that are written about, documented about Jesus, is he hangs out with all the people that society had deemed unworthy. He hangs out with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with sinners. That he is found, you know, talking to people where the religious system's like, why are you talking to them? They're dirty, they're unclean, we can't hang. He came and lived his life showing himself to the people who aren't worth it in culture's opinion. Because he cares about the people that the culture, that the society rejects, cares about the people who are broken, who are sinners. I think it's such a powerful story. And it's true, but it's really perfect. All the people, just like Mary, they hadn't done anything, but God showed them favor, just like he loves you, even if you haven't done anything, and he shows you favor. Or even like the shepherds, not a religious person, or maybe you feel like an outsider from time to time, that God would show up to you and say, hey, you're a part of this. I came for all the peoples, and you're one of those people. What makes this story perfect is God didn't send a second chance. You see, he sent a Savior. A second chance is from someone who made a mistake. We're not really mistakers. We're sinners who need a Savior. And he didn't just say, hey, I'll give you one more chance. I'll give you one pass to get out of jail free. But he sent us a Savior that would take away our sins. Reason is perfect. He didn't send us more rules. He didn't send us, okay, here's 10 more rules. You had the commandments and then 600 plus little commandments to support those commandments they made up. And here's 10 new ones. Do this and you can follow me. Live this perfectly and you'll be able to go to heaven. He didn't send us more rules, more commandments. He sent us a Savior. But it's really better than perfect because it actually happened. And that's the message for all of us today. He came for you and you and you and you and you. He came for all of us. And he came for us to find joy and peace and salvation through him. Amen? Amen. Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this perfect Christmas story. And I thank you that the Gospels are able to give us a picture of how this came to be. And Lord, our faith's important because our faith helps us to believe those words we read. And Lord, I thank you for the details that support it, that we can track it into history. And that we can see that through the Gospels, through the Acts, what you did and how you lived your life and how you gave your life for us. And Lord, this Christmas season, if there's anyone watching online or sitting in here who haven't made the choice to give their lives over to you, then I pray that we would make that choice today. That we would, in our hearts, in our minds, surrender ourselves to you and just admit to God, whether you pray in your own words or you can use my word, just say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect. And I know that I need a Savior. Lord, I know I've sinned. And I know that heaven is full of perfect the perfect things that have no sin, Lord. And so I know that in order for me to go to heaven, I need you to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, I believe that you came in this perfect Christmas story, and then you surrendered your life on the cross for me to atone and forgive my sins. Lord, I believe that. Be my Savior. Forgive me for my sins. And if you've never said that prayer before, then I encourage you to share with someone. Tell someone that you said that prayer, that you gave your life to Jesus, so you can attach it to history as well. That someone can remind you years later, I remember when you said that prayer. That if you ever feel far away, they can remember, they can support you and attach it back to history, that you've given your life to the Lord, that you're free, that you're forgiven, that you're holy in His sight, all because of this perfect Christmas story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.